Well, when it comes to hymns, you should allow a little poetic freedom, eh? So if you had given that hymn out with the three kings, I would have sung it with all heartiness. So, well, this morning I mentioned to you about that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. That's basically part of my message. That the Scriptures were fulfilled with His coming. But there's another way in which the Lord Jesus fulfilled Scripture, and that is He obeyed the Scriptures in His life. And that's a little bit what I'd like to look at with you tonight. So turn with me first to Luke chapter 2. And I always find with this story of when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, I would have liked to know a lot more about those years between his birth and that he was 30 years old. And there have been attempts made in the past that some people, many centuries ago, they wrote all kinds of stories about what might have happened. But they're just as good as yours and mine stories. But here we find a story, what did happen. And perhaps it does sum up what the Lord Jesus' life was in those silent years, we so to speak. So we'll start reading at Luke 2. And we'll start reading at verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus himself. We thank you that we can learn of him. And we thank you, Father, that the whole testimony of Scriptures, of the Scriptures, speak about him. And we thank you that you have found all your pleasure in him. And Father, we thank you too that most of us here are saved and we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and we're safe in him. Father, we thank you for this. And we thank you that the subject of Christmas has true meaning for us. And we pray that many more people may come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Father, we pray these things. We pray too that what is said tonight may be edifying to each one of us and glorifying to yourself. We pray these things and give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we know the Lord Jesus, he grew up in Nazareth. And when he was about 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem, to the Feast of Passover. As we know from the Old Testament, The Jews were supposed to go to Jerusalem to the temple 3 times a year, at the time of the Passover, the time of the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we read in Matthew's Gospel this morning that Joseph was a just man. And I take it that he was a believing man, a man that belonged to actually to the Jewish remnant that was expecting the Messiah, that trusted the God of Israel. And when a boy was about 12 years old, up till that time he would have learned many things. And then when he was about 12 years old, a boy would be expected to start learning the trade of his father. In this case, carpentry. Or actually the proper word is builder. So it could have been building with other things besides wood. And so the Lord Jesus, as was also the custom, when they were 12 years old, those children would be taken, those boys would be taken to Jerusalem. Now this is not the year where the so-called bar mitzvah was taking place, because that happened at the age of 13. But this was the first time that the Lord Jesus would go up to Jerusalem to prepare him to become recognized as an adult. And so the Lord Jesus, you can imagine those parents of, or Mary and Joseph, I should say, that at some points they needed to be reminded each time that the Lord Jesus was no ordinary son, was no ordinary child. And this is one of those occasions. So they stay in Jerusalem, and then they go back, and then when they're about 1 day's journey back to on the way to Nazareth, they didn't see him, but they figured he would be among the relatives. Now the Lord Jesus, generally speaking, in the Gospels, was not predictable. He didn't do the things that you would expect somebody else to do. They probably figured, well, he just like any other child, he's just probably walking along with the boys. That's just the way I read from this story. So they just had some trust that he would be among the crowd. It says they looked among them, in verse 44, among their relatives and acquaintances. Because the custom was in those days that people from the same village, or from the same town, from their relatives, their friends, their acquaintances, they would all travel together to Jerusalem to these feasts. And so they were a whole day's journey away from Jerusalem, and then they had to travel a whole day back to Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 45, they said they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And then it took 3 days before they found him. But here we're talking, I take it, 5 days. Well, you can imagine, a parent would be upset. So the way Mary reacts to the Lord Jesus is very understandable. But there's one thing she had to be reminded of. That the Lord Jesus at the age of 12 was entering his father's business, so to speak. But that was not just Joseph's business. He said, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" That's the business of the Lord Jesus. So we can basically say that of course the Lord Jesus learned the trade of Joseph. But at this point in time, they had to realize that the true father of the Lord Jesus was God the Father. It does say that they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. It was probably so profound. It went beyond their capacity to understand at that particular moment. But it says that Mary kept all those things in her heart. She did that also in chapter 2, after Simeon had said, I think it's verse 19, yeah, after the shepherds had come. It says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. See, I mentioned this morning that Matthew's gospel is, we find there, the story of the Lord's birth from the perspective of Matthew, from the perspective of Joseph. But in Luke's account, we find the perspective of the Lord's birth from the from the way Mary sees it, Mary's perspective. That's the way Luke gives it to us. And so the Lord Jesus, he was occupied with his Father's business. Notice what he does in the temple. It says in verse 46 that he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. He wasn't preaching here. See, it's so hard for us to understand that we know that the Lord Jesus is truly God, yet at the same time, he's also truly human. He's truly human. And so the Lord Jesus here was a 12-year-old boy, but he was no ordinary boy. He was God and man in one. And he was listening and he asked questions. So while he was that boy, he was the God of eternity. That is so hard for us to understand. But he asked him questions. I would have loved to hear what kind of questions he would ask them. Maybe he asked them questions that they could not answer so easily. We do not know. And then it says that they all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now we might easily say, okay, well, you know, he had all the answers and the understanding because he was God. And that is certainly true. But notice in the end of the chapter, it does say, even though the Lord Jesus said it in verse 49, this was not a rebellion. This was just a reminder to Mary that who his real father was. And then it says in verse 51 that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He didn't say, well, I'm going to stay another 5 days here. No. He went down with them and was subject to them. He was not rebellious. And then in verse 52 it says 4 things that the Lord Jesus increased in. He increased in wisdom. I take that to be mental growth. Mental growth. The Lord Jesus increased in wisdom. And then in stature, that's physical growth. And in favor with God, that is spiritual growth. And in favor with men, that is social growth. And we as people, as Christians, we need that growth as well. Now, if you're an adult, you say, well, you don't need more physical growth. And certainly no physical growth this way. But but we do need growth, favor with God, and men. You know, many of the qualities that the Bible mentions, like, for example, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, are also social qualities. Social qualities. But social qualities within the fellowship of God. Otherwise, it would not be the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let us look at Isaiah chapter 50 and see something of how the Lord Jesus was in his Father's business. Because not only was the Lord Jesus the fulfillment of Scripture, he himself, his coming and what he did, but he himself as a man obeyed the Scriptures. As it says in the Psalms, "Oh, how I love thy law," Psalm 119. "And thy law is within my heart." The Lord Jesus was the true Israelite of Psalm 1. But here in Isaiah 50, it's one of those chapters where we have 4 sections in the book of Isaiah where we find the servant of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus himself. And so let's start reading at verse 4 of Isaiah 50. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. "Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. But this you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." So here we find in the book of Isaiah, we find Israel supposed to be the servant of God. But they fail. They fail. They should have represented God before the nations. They should have obeyed him. A servant is supposed to obey his master. But then we find these among the darkness of Israel's rebellion and disobedience, we find these glimpses of the Lord Jesus. This wonderful obedience of the Lord Jesus himself. The first time we found that already in Isaiah 49. But here in this chapter we find that the Lord Jesus is speaking. And we know, of course, that he is God also from the book of Isaiah. And so you can picture yourself, even though he's speaking here about the Lord God and about himself, we know also that the Lord Jesus, he is God himself. So as it were, God himself, he condescends so far down, he condescends him, he comes so low, so deep, that he would obey the scriptures himself. He is the obedient servant. And what does he say? Let us just look at some of the verses and just draw some lessons from them and some appreciation. Have some appreciation for the Lord Jesus. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned." When I was looking at that, it suddenly struck me that he doesn't say, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the teacher." Doesn't say that. He says, "He has given me the tongue of the learned." In other words, the Lord Jesus was learning. He was a learner. Actually, literally it says, "the taught one." That's what it literally says. He was being taught. And you see the same in the end of the verse. "He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." You know, you read in the Gospels, especially in Luke's Gospel, how the Lord Jesus, he went out when it was early morning. He went out by himself to the mountains to pray. Or he went into the wilderness. You find that in Luke 5, in Luke chapter 6. He was by himself. When I was in Israel a number of years ago, and we were in Galilee, and I remember standing on a balcony outside a hotel overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and I was wondering, where would the Lord Jesus have been here? Many hills and mountains, many secluded spots. Some of these spots the Lord Jesus would have found himself, alone with his Father, in fellowship with him. And what did he do there? Well, we don't know much about what he did there, but we do know this, what we find in this verse. "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." You know, in one way, what you learn between God and yourself is something between you and God. We all have the same Bible, but we all have different experiences. And some parts of Scripture may speak to you at certain times, which will not speak to somebody else at the same time. We all have certain parts of Scripture which are very precious to us, because God has used them in a specific time in our life to speak to us. I have those portions in the Bible, and I no doubt you have them too. "He gave him the tongue of the learned." That's very strange. Really, you can only speak about the things of God out of the presence of God. You know, there's a lot of talk about God, but it's not within the presence of God. Are we really in fellowship with God? See, we should draw lessons from this. That's when you come to verse 10 and 11. That's when it is applied to us, because verse 4 to 9 is the Lord Jesus speaking. about his God. And then Isaiah in verse 10, he starts speaking to us and he gives us an exhortation. It says, a word in season to him who is weary. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A word in season. The Lord Jesus once was able to draw near to people of the lowest classes, and they felt comfortable around him, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees who put themselves above the people. They were not people that were approachable, but the Lord Jesus was. The children felt drawn to him. The outcasts of society felt drawn to him, even the publicans and the sinners. They came to him. Not that the Lord Jesus allowed their sin to continue. He had hard words to say about sin. But the Lord Jesus was able to apply the word of God at the right time, for the right occasion, for the right person. And how do you learn that? You learn that in the presence of God. As we ourselves are learning from him, we allow God to speak to us through his word. He speaks to us through his word. And we can speak back to him in prayer and thanksgiving. The Lord Jesus was marked by both these things. Also in Luke's gospel, you find many occasions where the Lord Jesus is praying. And so there was this communication, him between him. Yes, he was the eternal Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. Jesus, the true Israelite. He had the tongue of the learned. And then it says, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So actually it's first the ear of the learned. He had an opened ear. He was ready to hear. And then what he learned, he was able to use it in benefit, in blessing to others. And when does that happen? In the morning. You know, it's generally speaking, for example, when you go back to the Old Testament, the manna, which in many cases actually a picture of the gathering of the Word of God, when did they do that? In the morning. It's a very good habit if you read the scriptures before you do the rest of your activities of the day. I think many of us are doing this. Even if you're not a morning person, and I'm not, it's still a good habit. Even if you only read 15 minutes, read something from the Bible, something from your heart. I read one time that a brother suggested you should read the Bible in two ways, devotional and study. First of all, devotional. Something from your heart. That's maybe when you read for 15 minutes, you're not doing heavy study. You need something for the day. Learning verses. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How does it say? Can quote it now, Colossians 3:16. I'll just read it for you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Is the word of Christ really dwelling in us richly? That means with no hindrance. Give him all the room. Give that word. Notice it doesn't say the word of God. It says the word of Christ. It really points us, it really emphasizes that it is the word of the Lord Jesus. You read the Gospels. That's one suggestion I have for younger people. Start with the Gospels. That's where the New Testament starts. Then maybe that's not the way you did it when you were younger, but when I was around 18 or 20 or so, I spent a lot of time in the Gospels. And I still find the benefit of that. Get an appreciation for the Lord Jesus himself. That's where it starts. All what we learn from the Bible, from about God himself, it starts from the Lord Jesus himself. And if we do that in the morning, if we take time, if we put him first, before anything else comes our way, You know, I don't know how you find it, but when I come to the end of the day, it often just doesn't happen. When things happen in your life and the days are busy, and if I didn't read something in the morning, there would be many days I wouldn't be reading anything. Now, the other way of reading the Bible is study. And I think when you want to study, that's what I find anyway, if you want to study, the best thing is to sit down for a few hours. If you study for 15 minutes, and the next time you do it again for 15 minutes, you have to gain back where you left off the last time. It's better to just sit down for some good period of time, take some time, and just pour into the Scriptures. And it's very hard, because the devil doesn't want us to do this. But we have to take the time for this, just like we take time for anything else, for other things. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. And then notice in verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Not only is it learning from the Word of God, but now the Word of God is going to have an effect in the life of this servant, of the Lord Jesus. He was not rebellious, nor did I turn away, he says. What did that mean for the Lord Jesus? That he obeyed the Scriptures. That's what we find in verse 6. It meant suffering and death. Tremendous hardship, tremendous suffering. Just turn with me to Psalm 40 for a minute. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 6, we find, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So here we find one reason why the Lord Jesus could say, I delight to do your will, O my God. The Old Testament sacrifices could not be sufficient for God for atonement. Sacrifice and offering God did not desire. But the Lord Jesus, he said, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. He came to do the will of his Father. That's why he came, to fulfill to become the ultimate sacrifice. But here in Isaiah 50, it's not so much about being that sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice that God was looking for. But here he was to be the obedient servant. And so we see the Lord Jesus going to the cross. We see two things in his obedience. We see him going to the cross, fulfilling the will of his Father in perfect obedience. The perfect Israelite was doing exactly what his Father asked him to do. That's what he says here. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. He set his face like a flint, as it says in the next, in verse 7. we read also in Luke's Gospel, that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Nothing could hinder him from completing the will of God. There was one reason, one thing we see in the Lord Jesus as he goes to the cross, obeying his Father, the perfect servant. Not only was he the fulfillment of Scripture, but he fulfilled Scripture himself in life, obedient. And the other reason why we see him go there is because he had to become that ultimate sacrifice that God was looking for. And then we find in verse 5, nor did I turn away. There was never a moment of doubt. You know what? One thing that is so necessary for us as Christians, that is that we have determination in our hearts. That's what we found in the book of Acts as we went through it. That we, with purpose of heart, we stick, we continue in the things of God. There's so much wishy-washiness nowadays. But we need determination of the heart. Purpose of heart to stay with the Lord, to follow Him. The Lord Jesus, He never turned back. We are not like that. We are people that wander away sometimes or often. The Lord Jesus never sinned. He never turned away. What an example also to follow for us, because we are to follow His example. According to 1 Peter 2. And then he says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. We see that all fulfilled when the Lord Jesus stood there before in the Sanhedrin, when the chief priests and the people there, they struck him, they blindfolded him, they beat him on the head, they said, prophesy unto us who it is that smote you. They spit in his face, and then later he stood before Pilate, and the same thing happened there again. He was scourged, and he was mocked, and then they took him out to the place called Calvary, and there they crucified him. You know, the Lord Jesus, while he was standing there, you know what he was thinking, I believe? What we gather from a portion like this and from the Gospels, he was in full fellowship with God when he was standing there before Pilate as a lamb without, a lamb before, as a lamb before its shearer, as a sheep before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. He was in fellowship with God. He received it as coming from God his Father, from God his Father himself. Nothing could move him from the pathway that he was going. He says in John 16, all you will forsake me, but my Father is with me. That's what he says. It was those hours of darkness when he was forsaken by God. But all of that, he did it in full fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He went up to the mount called Calvary, and there they crucified him. There he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was only one person in that whole scene who was doing the will of God, and was the Lord Jesus. Then he says in verse 7, the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced or ashamed. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. How is that? The Lord God answered him in resurrection. He raised him from among the dead. And then he says in verse 8, he is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. You know, those verses are also quoted, at least loosely quoted, in Romans 8. Yes, let's just look at that for a moment. Romans chapter 8. And this is a great comfort to us, great assurance. Those words we find in Isaiah 50 speak about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is speaking there about himself. God will justify him. All the unrighteousness that is done against the Lord Jesus, God is on his side. God will justify him. God will vindicate him. Who will contend with me, he says. Now let's look at Romans 8, and let's read from verse 31. That little section is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now notice, this is the quote. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Romans 8 starts out with, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So we believers, positionally, we are in Christ. And the position that the Lord Jesus is able to take in Isaiah 50, that God will justify him, God will vindicate him. Now picture him standing there before those accusers, before those people that hated him without a cause. And we are in him. Whatever can be said of Christ can now be said of us positionally. But the Lord Jesus experienced this truth. For him, it was not just a position. It was something that he experienced practically. And you know, sometimes we as Christians, we become a little insecure. Not that we feel that we can lose our salvation, perhaps, but where do we, what we are positionally, we should experience practically. Be what you are. When we are in fellowship with God, then we experience what we are positionally before God. We are in Christ. But if we're not in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we're not enjoying what we have in Christ. And so if we are in fellowship with God, living the way the Lord Jesus is experienced this, what we have here in Isaiah 50, that we allow the Lord to awaken us and to speak to us through his word. If we experience this, no matter what happens in life, we are safe in him. We have that knowledge. We have that assurance from God himself that we are in Christ. And if we are in fellowship with him, then we enjoy it as well. You can never lose your salvation, but you can certainly lose the joy of your salvation. And that's a sad thing. And then it says in verse 9, who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. You know what? The next chapter says in Isaiah 51, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. You know, whatever is in this world, it's all going to perish. All those things that, all those people that might be against us as Christians, and all the trendy things of today, it's all going to perish. 100 years from now, and all that makes no any difference. All what matters is how we stand before God. And then we find in the exhortation of verse 10 and 11, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? That is the Lord Jesus. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Yes, those people in Isaiah's day that were faithful to God, that were obeying the voice of his servant, they lived in dark days. And they sometimes, just like we have, they sometimes have a feeling they don't know how they can go on any further. It feels so dark. And sometimes life feels very dark. And you wonder, how in the world can I get out of this situation? How can this life go on and you don't see it? We walk in darkness and you feel you have no light. Well, what is the exhortation here? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Faith. You know, sometimes we think that's too simple. Even as believers, we think it's too simple to trust God. We trust God, we entrust our eternity to him. We believe that God will take us to be with him in heaven when we die or when the Lord comes. Many of us, we never doubt that. And yet, I often experience that I get worried about all kinds of things and I don't trust him for everyday circumstances. And then I say to myself, If God can take care of my eternity, could he not take care of my day today? You know, somehow we think we have to do it ourselves. You know, when it says, let him trust in the name of the Lord, it could also have said, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God, and that's light. Then you have light. And then in verse 11, we find what many people do. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. There's a lot of fake light. You know, we can try to do it ourselves in our own strength. It's our own light. It just sparks. It will be there for a bit and then it's gone. It's gone. Well, the Lord says, walk in that light if that's what you want to do. And in the sparks you have kindled. But know this, what you shall have from my hand is that you shall lie down in torment. It's judgment. Now you say, well, when you're saved, you can't go lost again. That's true. But I'm not sure we should always see everything in terms of heaven and hell. We know that if you go the way of not trusting God, that is a road that ends in disaster. That's basically the way you can read this. A way of disaster. You know, especially for us as men, it's very hard for us to acknowledge sometimes that we don't know. As a leader of, let's say, as leaders of families, a man hates to say that he doesn't know it. If somebody asks him, and you say, and you, what should we do, Dad? Or what should we do? And you just have to say, I don't know. I don't have the answer. You know what we tend to do? We tend to go on in our own strength if we don't know the answer. We pretend. But what does the Lord say? If you obey the voice of his servant, and you feel you're walking in darkness, it's a dark world there, out there, and you feel you have no light, trust the Lord. Trust him. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon your God. You know, how are we with the Bible? You know, I really feel, and I know Christians have talked about this for many years, but in this country, the Bible is losing much ground. We know this. The Bible has been thrown out of the schools many years ago. But what about us? Is the Bible really an important part, the most important book in our home? I really feel, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have one, that's up to everyone, but I believe that the introduction of the television and everything that comes with it has done more harm to the influence of the Word of God in the home than anything else. If you really want to learn from the Bible, from God himself, I find it very difficult sometimes to just shut everything out and just listen to the voice of God. There's so much stuff in our lives. There's so many distractions. That is sometimes so difficult to just sit down with the Word of God and just enjoy the Word of God and let the Lord speak to us. There's so many voices. We have to take definite action in our lives to read the Word of God for ourselves. Not only for ourselves, but let me read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you might say, well, you don't have experience with that yet. That's true. That's true. When it comes to family life, that is. But this is the Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The words are well known. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It's not just that they are in our bookshelf or in our brains, but in our hearts. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Then it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Everything you do, can it be filtered through the Word of God? That's what it means. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, some of the Jews, they actually, you know, sometimes see these pictures with the Jews. They put these little strings around their head and they have little box on here. That's trying to do what this says. Now, I'm not saying we should walk around like that, of course, but it's figurative language. Let the word of God let it be before our eyes. What you see, also what you see on the internet. The word of God, if you put the word of God between your eyes and what you see on that screen, can it be filtered? Can the word of God filter that? You know, it's such a, when you think about it, man, that can be so difficult. It can be so difficult to have the word of God continually in your heart, before your eyes, upon your hand, in everything you do, in everything we say, everything who we are, and what how we express ourselves. Then it says in verse 8, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Diligently, teach them diligently. What place does the word of God have in our homes? You know, I don't know, but I believe that it is a good habit for a family to read the word of God together. Are you doing that? Are you reading the word of God with your spouse? Or you say, we've never done that. Well, why don't you start now? You're never too late to start. Never too early, I'd say. Sometimes you can be late, but you're not too late. Why not start now? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Shut the TV off when you're having supper. Shut it off. Make conversation. Have conversation in the homes. Talk with one another. Conversation, communication, most important component of family life, I believe. Well, the Lord Jesus, he obeyed the scriptures. May we follow his example. We cannot be perfect. But the call is great. The call is high. It's a high calling. Let us follow him. Let us not encircle ourselves with our own sparks, with our own man-made fires. But let the word of God dwell in us richly, in our families, in our own life, in who we are, in our marriages. And then it will have that influence in the assembly. Because the assembly is made up of individuals and made up of families. And if the word of God has no place in our personal lives anymore, in our homes, then it will be felt in the assembly and also vice versa. And when that happens, then the world around us will know these people are different. Just like they noticed that of the Lord Jesus. Or they might hate you for it. But then if we live our lives like this, and we're glorifying God, the call is high, and we're failing people. But let us go for him. As the year comes to a close and we start a new year, I'm not saying you should make a New Year's resolution, because you cannot do it in your own strength. But let us cast ourselves upon the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I'm weak, but you are strong. I want to follow you. And just say if you don't know. Just say that you don't know. You just don't have any answers. And then you come to him and he will give you his light. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the example of the Lord Jesus. Yes, Father, that he was that great sacrifice for sins, for our sins. That he came to save us. But Father, we thank you too that in our lives as Christians, we can follow the example of the way he lived in his life, the way he obeyed your word, the way he was completely devoted to you in every step of the way, and how he had compassion upon those around him, and that he was approachable, and that people, the poor people, came to him, and that he took children in his arms and put them on his lap and he blessed them. Father, what a person he is. We thank you so much for him. We thank you that he knows each one of our circumstances. He is in heaven there for us, interceding for us. There's not one thing in our lives he doesn't know about. What a comfort. And yet, what fear that should put in our hearts as well. Father, we pray that we may have only one fear, and that is to that we may please him. Yes, Father, we pray for this. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and all what he has done. We thank you for the assembly here, and we pray for each one that makes a part of it. We pray for those who are going through deep waters, deep times, difficult times with their children, difficult times with other members of their family, and whatever it may be, maybe financial. Father, we pray that you may be with each one, and that we also may have an eye for one another. We may also be have a word in season and be a help for those that are near to us. Father, we pray these things and give you thanks in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen.